Well, if you turn back with me to that passage in Ephesians chapter 4, as I said, we're dealing with that theme of if you're a Christian, who you are now versus who you used to be. If you're not a Christian, you're still in that category of who the Christians used to be. And it's not too late for you. That could be turned around. So listen in, hear what it's like to be a Christian. And if you would like that for yourself, you can ask the Lord that He would save you. Really, the question we're asking as we look at a passage like this is, who are you? Who are you? What makes you, you? Now, that's a question you ask probably every day, or at least every time you meet a new person. Who are you? And what you're asking really is, what's your name? Or maybe for some basic facts about them. But really, it's one of the most profound questions you could ever ask. Who are you? What is it that makes you, you? And the Bible would say that you are not just a body. You're not just a brain. You're not just your feelings. It would even say you're not just your soul. The Bible would argue that you're a very complex person. That you're made up of lots of wonderful things. And I want to deal with that in those categories then this morning. I want us to see that we are whole persons. And I want us to see that two things really. Our whole person is affected by sin. Every part of you. And that when Jesus Christ works in your life and saves you, His aim is to save the whole person. Okay, sin abounds, it gets into everything, grace abounds all the more. It transforms you completely. So I want to just briefly deal with those things. Firstly, you are a whole person. You are made up of a number of different components. There's an emphasis, perhaps, these days on holistic care, holistic treatment. And that's a long word. I don't understand words like that normally, so I have to look it up. What it means is that you are a whole person. And so if you are unwell, you don't just need to treat the body. Perhaps you need to treat the mind and the emotions. And there may be an element of spiritual care that's needed. You're a complicated person. Complex, rather. Some of you are probably complicated as well. And you're made up of lots of different components. And when one of them is hurting, they all hurt. You're a whole person. And the Bible would split it up into saying that you are a body. That's real. But you also have an intellect that thinks. And you also have what is often described as the heart. You have emotions or desires that drive you. And you are a soul, a real soul, that has access to everything that is spiritual. You're a whole person. So Jesus would teach, wouldn't he, that we are to love the Lord our God, not just with our bodies, but with heart and with soul and with mind. That God is not just interested in your soul or just interested in your body and what you can do for Him. God is interested in all of you. He wants the whole person. And so, you are not just a body. You are more than just how you look or how healthy you are or how fit you are. You're more than how physically capable you are. There's more to you than that. And you're not just an intellect. And so you are more than what you know. You are more than how bright you are. You're not worth more just because you're cleverer than someone else. There's more to you than that. And you're not just your feelings. Now, your feelings are really important. It's important that our desires are fixed towards God. But you're more than that. You're not just your feelings. They're important, but they're not the only factor. In fact, you would say, really, to have proper emotions, they've got to be informed by the mind. You're a complex person. And you're not just a spiritual person. That is true, there is a spiritual dimension to who you are, but God cares about more than just your spiritual life. Jesus would say, wouldn't he, that God cares about the little intricacies of your life. Sparrows are not worth much. They can fall from the sky, and God knows all about it. You are worth far more to him than many sparrows. He cares about the little things in your life as well. So you're a complex person, an intricate person, a person that's made up of all these different components, and all of it matters to God. You're a whole person. But you're also a sinner. You're in sin because Adam sinned and sin has entered the whole world, and you've carried on in it and acted it out. You're a sinner. And sin is not just the bad things you do. Sin is something that's affected your whole person. Paul is writing this in particular to a group of people in the church who are what he calls Gentiles or pagans. That is, people who do not know and love God. And they used to be that, you see. They're not of God's people, naturally. They used to be pagans. Their thoughts were not directed towards God, and so their hearts were not turned towards God, and so their actions weren't for God. Much like us today, not born as believers, but people whose minds and hearts and actions are set on other things. God says here, as he speaks to these people, the reason is sin has infiltrated your life and has affected everything. See, sin, you might think, is just being a little bit naughty, doing some bad stuff. That's not a full view of sin. Sin is a disease. It's a disease that you live out and you actually enjoy and you indulge in, but it's a disease. It's affected all of you. You might think of some people as being truly evil people. You've got the Hitlers and the Stalins of this world. You think of them as the real evil people. You've got a category for that, and then there's a category of sin that affects us, and that's just being naughty. The evil people in the world, no matter how many people you could list, you would never list yourself among them. Well, the Bible seems to say that this sin, this evil, this wickedness has affected everyone, and it's affected everyone in every part. The truth is not just that you're a little bit naughty. The truth is you are rotten to the core. Sin has affected every part of you. It's a doctrine we call total depravity. Again, long words which I'm not good at, so I looked it up. What it means is not that you are as bad as you could possibly be, but that you are depraved, you are sinful in every part of your being, totally. It's affected everything. And so we'll unpack a little bit more of what that means. If I could illustrate it like this. It's like reading a book with a cup of tea and spilling a bit of the tea onto the book. And the page that you spilled it onto is ruined, stained. But it's not just that page. The tea and the stain has soaked through all the pages. And all of them are stained. Now, some of them might be a bit okay around the corners. Okay, they're not as bad as they could be in every part. But every part is affected. And that's what we are like in sin. Sin has stained us. And it's stained every part of us. And so, our minds, our intellect, are ruined. He says here that these people, before they knew God for themselves, their understanding was darkened. They were blinded. And so, we don't think clearly. And what's interesting here is that he says even the most brilliant intellect in the world, even the brightest person there is, their thinking is futile because it doesn't reach the end it was intended to. It can't achieve its aim. You see, the aim of all that we see and perceive and think of and do, the aim of it all is that we should know God better. And if you can't know him, you can be as bright as you like, he's saying, and it's futile. You miss the point. Because you're ignorant of God. You don't know God. You can't see him. And so it's not saying that people who are not Christians can't be clever. In fact, I've met some people who are not Christians who are far cleverer than a lot of the Christians I know. No offense. He's not saying they can't be clever, but he's saying they can't reach the aim of their thinking because they can't know God, because they're ignorant to it. And so there's encouragement in that for you who are Christians who just feel like you're not very bright. Okay, the dullest Christian in the world has access to more truth than the brightest mind on earth, because it knows God, can see God. You might not be very bright, but all your thinking is directed towards God, and so it's not futile and pointless. You see, our minds were made to dwell on God. But because of our sin, our minds have been ruined. And so no matter how brilliant they are, they cannot dwell on God. They're cut off. And not only are our minds ruined, our hearts are ruined. I've got to not touch my heart during sermons. Our hearts are ruined. They are blind or hard. They are insensitive towards God. Your hearts perhaps feel some very deep things, but your hearts were made to feel far more. They were meant to love and enjoy God. And here he says, in comparison with that, the greatest, the strongest feeling you've ever had leaves you past feeling. It means you're completely insensitive because your desires, as strong as they may be, they're all twisted up. And you desire all the wrong things. You see, your hearts were made for greater depth than you have access to because you are alienated from God in sin. And so, so disturbed that actually you enjoy the things you go after, no matter how much they ruin you. He describes it here as being, we work all uncleanness with greediness. That is, we do all this stuff, we turn our hearts away from God, and actually we want more and more and more of it. We can't get enough of this stuff. That's how deceived we are. We're more ruined than perhaps we appreciate. We're so blinded that we go looking for more of the stuff. So our minds are ruined, our hearts are ruined, our bodies are ruined. You know that. All kinds of sickness in the world. All of you have been affected by things to some extent. Our bodies are ruined. They're heading for death. And our souls are ruined. You see, it's pretty bad news, isn't it, to realise that your body is headed for the grave. What's even worse is to know that your soul's already there. Your soul's already dead. He's described it as that already. You're dead in your trespasses and your sins. You're unaware, completely unaware, unconscious of the spiritual realities. You're not even aware that they exist because like your body is heading for death, your soul is already dead in trespasses and sins. And so sin, you see, it affects your whole person. It affects your body and your intellect and your feelings and your souls. Sin has ruined everything. Sin has ruined you completely. But God's plan is to fix you completely. Completely. Don't leave any stone unturned. He's interested in a holistic healing. He wants to treat every part of you. And so he doesn't just want to treat you physically. We have a God who heals the sick and raises the dead. But if that's the end of it, it's not enough. God is not just interested in healing your diseases, though he is. God is interested in dealing with all of you. He doesn't stop there. And he's not just interested in fixing you emotionally or mentally, although he offers great comfort. And the end goal for the Christian is to be with Jesus Christ, to see him face to face and to be like him in every way, to have a mind that is clear, to have a heart that is never anxious or disturbed again, to have bodies that are completely fixed. All those things are true, but he wants more for you than that. And many of you will know that because of the kind of circles we mix in. But it's also true that he's not just interested in fixing you spiritually. And so, if you try and sort all your own problems out, other than the problem of your sin and knowing that you need to be forgiven of it, you've missed the point, really. If all you ask of God is forgiveness, you don't ask enough of it. Because he'll do that and way more. God is interested in fixing us as whole people. And he wants more for you than you could ever ask or imagine. And if you only ask for one of these things, you don't ask enough. He's the Lord of all. And so, the effect of sin is a total effect, a complete effect. It ruins everything. But the effect of the grace of God is way more. Way more. Sin has abounded. Abounded. It's seeped into every part of who you are. It's ruined absolutely everything. That there is nothing that is left unaffected by it. Sin has abounded. Grace has abounded. So much more. So much more. Every part of your life, God's grace is applied to it. And so, God intends for you to have higher thoughts than you have ever imagined. He intends that every part of your life, everything you think about, would be turned around and so touched by him that all of it points to who he is. That's why God has made everything in the first place. A man called John Calvin described all of creation as the theatre of God's glory. That is, the point of it all is to display how great he is. God's intention for your mind is that you would be able to see everything and appreciate him more. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue. Christless eyes have never seen. I wonder, is that your experience? That your thoughts have been lifted and you've seen more of him. You see, that's not futile thinking. Your thinking is futile when it ends anywhere but on God. But this kind of thinking is way better than that. It's not just knowing stuff for the sake of it. It's knowing stuff for the purpose of knowing God. Your minds can be lifted. Do you know, that's an error that Christians can fall into as well. That's why I want to say to the kids. You see, Christianity is not just about knowing things about Jesus Christ. You've got to know him. Some of you might pride yourselves on how much you know about the Christian faith. How many facts you can call to mind. How you can run rings around people in debates. You'd win a pack of spiritual top trumps like it was nobody's business, but you don't know him. You see, it's not enough just to know stuff about Jesus Christ. You have to know him. I wonder this morning, do you know him? Do you know him for yourself in a personal way? Our thoughts are to be higher, you see. When God does this work in our lives, We are not what we once were. Our thoughts are not so base and depraved as they used to be. Our thoughts are lifted, and we are to think of him. Our thoughts are to be fixed on the fact that the Son of God came into the world, that he died for our sins, that they've all been dealt with, that he rose from the dead. Big thoughts. We are to know him, to know his character, to know the things that he has done and the things that he is doing and the things that he one day will do. We are to see these things. Our minds are to be opened. Paul would say earlier on in this letter, God's aim is for you to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. To know the height and the breadth and the length and the depth of it. To see just how big it is. You know, your minds were made for bigger things than you realize. Your minds were made to focus on Jesus Christ himself and to have your minds blown by him. You're made, remade in the image of God for higher thoughts. And you're made to have your heart stretched to love God as you should. To know him, not only with your mind, but with your heart, to have an intimate connection with him. To say that you know him personally. And God's plan is not just to correct your thoughts and your feelings, but that your body would be healed. One day Jesus Christ will come again, and the dead will be raised. Never to die again. On that day, there'll be no more sickness or crying or pain anymore. They'll all have passed away. Why is that? Well, because your soul, which lies at the essence of who you are, your soul has been made new. And so there are spiritual realities that become evident to the Christian. We begin to walk in righteousness and holiness, he says. And we begin to live out the good works that he has prepared for us and made us for. We have been made new. See, the point of this passage is to say, you're not what you once were. God's got a plan to fix you entirely, to renew your minds and renew your hearts, and eventually to give you full and total physical healing. And why? Well, because God has done a work in you. He has transformed your soul. Who you are is different now. You are not who you used to be if you're a Christian. So God's plan, what God wants, is for our whole being to be orientated towards him. It's not how we used to be, you see. The way you live your life, if you're not a Christian, is that the whole world revolves around you. See the transformation that happens here. In the Christian, that's not how it is anymore. The world doesn't revolve around you. No, your whole world revolves around Jesus Christ. Everything about you is orientated towards him. You think on him. You love him. You serve him. You praise him. So we have to be transformed. But God works that out in a process. You see, he's dealing with two things here, and we'll open up a little bit of that in a minute. But he's saying here both that a work has been done in you, you have been transformed, and that God will produce an ongoing transformation. And the focus here is on the mind and the heart. The soul has been transformed. The mind and the heart must be brought in line. Now, we are shaped by the environments we live in. Undoubtedly, you're affected by what goes on around you. And so, really the question is, what is the environment you live in? Do you live in a spiritual awareness of God and all that he has done? If you do, that will transform the way you think. Or is your life characterized by godlessness? By the fact that God doesn't even seem to be there? So we have to be careful that our environment that we live in is an environment where we think on Christ. We are completely affected by sin. God's plan is to make us completely new, as the purpose of God is to make all things new and perfect. And he does that in us. Do you know, God doesn't just want to patch up the bad bits in you. You'd look terrible if he did. He doesn't just want to take all the bad bits in us and patch them up, because all of us is bad. God wants to make us completely new. He aims to transform you into a new person, to remove everything that's twisted and broken, and to replace it with what is new. And so that's why he says here, put off the old man, what you used to be, and put on the new man. Now there's two senses in which this works. On the one hand, he's assuming that it's already been done. He says, if indeed it has been done, or another translation would be, assuming this has been done. He's assuming in one sense that you have put off the old man and you've put on the new man. You're a different person. He's talking to Christians. But he's also aware that this is an ongoing thing. And so from verse 25 onwards, he's going to give practical implications as to what that's going to look like. But the first sense is this. He's saying the reason for what's going to happen in verse 25 onwards is that God has already done something in you. That the old person has been put off and the new person has been put on. I want you to imagine, just to see quite the extent to which God has done this. He's not just patching you up a little bit, he's changing you completely. Imagine two men, or women, I suppose, and one of them is absolutely stinking, filthy, never changed their clothes, and they're all tatty and disgusting, and the other man is dressed very well, and clearly a very, very wealthy man. And very well groomed and clean. And I want you to imagine that those two men go into a dressing room. And what's going to happen is they're going to completely swap over their whole identities. Now they don't just do it a little bit. So that the dirty, smelly man takes off his jacket, and the clean man does the same, and they swap them over. And then he takes off his shoes, and they've got all holes in them, and they're damp and horrible, and they stink. He takes off his trousers and his shirt until he's got nothing left, and he washes and he's made clean. And then they take each other's stuff. And so the man who was dirty and smelly ends up dressed like this rich man. And the rich man ends up looking gross. And then they go home, but they go home to each other's houses. And so the rich man ends up living in squalor. And he's all alone. And the result of his surroundings ends him in a lot of pain and illness. But the man who used to be dirty and smelly, he ends up in a lovely house that is clean and luxurious. And he's got a family now. And he's comfortable. And then you look at these two men. And you realize that such a change has happened that they are unrecognizable from what they once were. See, that's what he's saying has happened with the Christian. You have been changed in such a way that you are unrecognizably different. God hasn't just patched up some little issues. God has transformed you. He's made you a new person. The old person is put off. The new person is put on. That's how great the change is. You're barely recognizable. And so, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, who is just so beautiful. For all eternity, his Father has just loved him, delighted in him. He's wonderful. And for all time, he's been praised for how lovely he is. And then we see him hanging on a cross. And we're told that on the cross, he is ruined beyond human recognition. Marred more than any man. We're told he didn't even look human. So badly disfigured. Do you know, I can say as a Christian who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and is offended by hearing horrible things said about him, I've got to say on the authority of the Bible, on the cross, the beautiful Son of God, he was ugly. He was gross. Not only physically was he disfigured, but the Holy One became sin for us. Not that he became a sinner for us. He did no sin of his own. He wasn't being punished for that. But even more than that, for him to become a sinner for us wouldn't be enough. Not extreme enough. If he were a sinner, he'd be punished for his own sins. It goes way further than that. On the cross, he became sin itself for us. And not only in the eyes of the men who looked upon him was he physically ugly, but in the eyes of God, his Father, who loved him, he was grotesque. The perfect, beautiful Son of God became ugly for us. And there at the cross, we who are covered in shame, at the cross we find that we are made clean. We are made new, made radiant. We are clothed in all that Jesus Christ is. The old man has been put off. It's been dealt with. You're now new in Jesus Christ. And so, when he says, put off the old man, put on the new man, the first meaning of that is not that he's saying, now go and do this. He's saying, this once for all was done for you. Once for all. The old you was dealt with, it was put away. And once for all, you were made completely new. And he's not just talking about the cross and resurrection there. They were once for all events. Christ died once for sins. Once for all. It never needs to be repeated what was done there. But also, the way he applies it to you, Christian, that was done once for all. You don't have to keep repeating that. You don't have to live in fear that though you were once a Christian, God could somehow throw you away. Once for all. God put off the old you. And he put on a new you. He made you new. Once for all. And so, in Jesus Christ, the old has been put off fully. And you've now put on him. It's been completely dealt with, you see. All that filth that was on you has been dealt with forever. It was taken off you. It was placed on him. And he went home to where we belong. Into the squalor and the shame. He took our sin on himself. And he took it, if you like, to the depths of hell. And he left it there. Went to the grave and rose again. Leaving all that filth behind. It's been put away forever. And you've been made new. At the cross, the old you was taken away. And Jesus Christ himself was given to you, placed on you. And so, we continue to put him on. That is, we are to be this new person. You know, you get told a lot, don't you? The key to be happy is you've got to be yourself. I know myself, and I think that'd be a bad idea. We've gone through Matthew a bit, haven't we? And we've often repeated the phrase, well, really for the Christian, you are to be who you are in Christ. That's true. And here he opens up what that means. He's saying, don't be what you used to be. Now be who Jesus Christ is. Because that is now who you are. You see what he's done? See the big swap, the exchange that's happened. He's given all that he is to you. That is who you now are. You know, that dirty, smelly man we talked about. Once he was taken home and lived among the family, eventually he would start to live as one of the family. And really, I think that's what Paul is getting at here. Christian, you are one of the family. You do belong to Jesus Christ. God is your father. You are his child. So he's just saying, live like it. Enjoy what he's done for you. And live in it. Now, very briefly, if that's not you, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I can tell you, and I can tell you, and I can tell you again. I can just keep telling you. But you need God to show you. And I really do pray that that would happen for you. That God would show you your need of him, and that you would put your trust in him. And if you are a believer, I'd love it if we could live for him fully. Give ourselves fully to him. So who are you? That's the question. Who are you? Are you your old self? Or have you been made new in Jesus Christ? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. And the new has come. The question is that you? Is it you? Let's pray. We thank you, Lord God, that you have dealt with sin once for all at the cross. And we thank you that, again, many of us have been made new. We know you for ourselves. We thank you that there is nothing we could bring or offer to you that would deal with our sin, but you have offered all that is required. And we want to praise you for that and just ask that you would help us to live for you now, to honour you in all that we do. Help us to enjoy you so much that we want to do what pleases you. And we pray for any here who don't know you for themselves and ask that you would work in them. Even now we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.